Amen. Let's turn first to our confessional reading for tonight, Lord's Day 12, page 213 in the Forms and Prayers book. A little bit lengthier question and answers. I shall read them. Question and answers 31 and 32. Page 213, Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Question 32. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. This is the confession, the faithful summary of the Word of God, and we now turn to that Word, to that rule, that standard for all truth, Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll particularly be considering verse 15, but we will read and make reference to verses 15 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Apostle Paul, wrote 13 letters, which are God's word, which are in the New Testament. These words are God-breathed. These words are God-inspired. These words are divine. These words are without error. But what about other words which the apostle spoke in his life? What about other words which the apostle wrote in his life? What if, for example, we were to find the lost letter of Laodicea? What letter is that? That's the letter referenced in Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. So that is God's word. So we know this letter exists, and in those verses we read this: give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and to the church in her house. And when this letter, the letter to the Colossians, has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. What letter is that? Well, we don't know. We do not have it. It was a letter the church was to read. It was a letter which was edifying, but it is not part of the Word of God. It was something which the apostle wrote which was not divinely inspired. It is something which, unlike the Word of God, which never passes away, has passed away. Now, how does this relate to our text this evening? Certainly, while many have been called as priests and pastors, and a few have been called in a particular way as prophets and apostles, there is only one person who always spoke the Word of God. There is only one person who was always the prophet, who always spoke truth, who is the truth, who is wisdom. So you see, lost letter of Laodicea, it's the words of an apostle, but it is not the words of God. Because not everything, the apostle Paul said, was divine. Only for one prophet is that true. And so we think about prophets, and we think about the prophet with this passage open before us, and we consider that there is only one prophet, Jesus Christ, who always spoke the Word of God and who must be heard in a particular way. But first, we will consider the prophets more broadly as we consider testing a prophet. And then we'll come to that second and central point for us this evening, hearing the prophet. And then we'll speak also some about how we are those who share as prophets, sharing as prophets. Well, what is this about testing a prophet? And it is clear that this passage, this chapter in Deuteronomy, is speaking about general guidelines for how God will speak to his people and how the people of God are to discern if a prophet is a true prophet. It is very clear that this is part of this very chapter, the very context before us. In the verses before, which we did not read, verses 12 and 13 and 14, they're speaking about how the people want to have a word from God, and they're basically saying, you know, we want to have diviners and fortune tellers. And God is saying, no, that is how the people around you hear. That is how the people around you think they hear from their false gods, but they're not really hearing because it's not a true God. They're not true messengers. I am not going to speak to you in that way. I am going to speak to you through prophets. I am going to speak to you in direct words through my chosen and anointed prophets. That is the thrust of what is going on in this chapter. And then so there are directions for discerning a true prophet from a false prophet. And that's especially clear in verses 20 to 22. And so it's abundantly clear this passage is speaking about Moses, particularly as a prophet, and also all the prophets who follow him. We think about how Scripture can refer to the prophets collectively. Matthew 11, for example, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. And so this is part of what is going on here, a description of prophets more generally, and that prophets must be discerned. There must be a level of testing and discernment. You're not going to hear like the nations that surround you, verse 14, but you are going to be spoken to from those who are from among you. In other words, men are going to speak to you, and these prophets you must put to the test, verses 20, 21, and 22. And the test particularly mentioned there in verse 21 is whenever there is a foretelling prophet speaking a word about something which is to come, if that word does not come to pass, verse 22, then they are not a true prophet. Because anything which I declare to my true prophets will certainly come to pass. This is one of the tests. There's actually a foundational test, which we can rightly say comes before that in terms of which test you would think of first. And that's mentioned a few chapters earlier. If you turn back a few pages to chapter 13, turn back a few pages and look at chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 with me. And that foundational test is this. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, in other words, this is someone who has passed the test of Deuteronomy 18, right? He foretold something, he did a wonder, and it came to pass. So he passed that test. But what's another more foundational test? Beginning at verse 2 again. And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. And if he says then, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. See how this is a more foundational test? Even if they can pass that other test, even if they can foretell something in the future and it comes about, even if they can do a mighty sign or wonder, if they are leading you away from me and towards false gods whom you do not know, you know this is not a true prophet. And so there are tests which must be put to the prophets. Can they really foretell the future? Can they really do signs and wonders? And even more foundationally, if they pass that, it doesn't matter. More foundationally, are they directing you to me? So there is need for discernment. There are need for tests. There are false teachers. There are true teachers. It's how it was in the days of the Israelites throughout their generations. That's how it is to this day. If you would turn to Micah chapter 2, verse 11. And as you turn there, I'm going to read a few other verses from the prophets. But if you would turn to Micah 2, if you have your Bibles open. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. As you're turning there, I'm going to read a couple verses from Isaiah 30, there's a description of those who want to hear false prophets. And so Isaiah says this about them. Those who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. There's those who desire false prophets. And then Jeremiah 14 says this word about false prophets. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. And these are kinds of verses which we can find throughout the Old Testament. And then there's this interesting passage in Micah chapter 2, verse 11. And the context here is, it's the context of those who are hearing the declaration that judgment will come against Jerusalem, and they don't want to hear it. Chapter 2, verse 6, do not preach. Thus they preach. Right? They don't want to hear these words of judgment. And then it says this in verse 11. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. What is that verse saying? That verse is saying that for those who are hearers, who want to hear false preaching, and for those who are false preachers, those two things will go together. Those two things will go together. For those who do not want to hear the truth, they will be given a preacher who will speak lies and smooth things and itch their ears and not speak the truth, but merely speak what they want to hear. Those who are false listeners will be given false teachers. It's the message of the Old Testament. Many words about prophets. There's a need to discern false prophets from true prophets. Many words about false listeners. There are many words about false listeners. The false listener doesn't get off the hook, so to speak, to use that expression. False listener can't just say, well, it's not my fault, it was the false teacher. I was just along for the ride. Listening is an extremely important and well-defined task in the Old Testament. Do you see that? And those who are false listeners will be given false preachers. Pastor was once told, how do you preach on Sunday? Isn't that such hard work every Sunday to preach? And the response of the preacher was, it's just as hard to listen. Listening is equally hard work to preaching. And he meant it in this sense. Listening. What do you hear? What do you desire to hear? What will you be hearing 5 years from now? What will you be hearing 10 years from now? What are your ears tuned to? That will dictate whether you end up with a false preacher or a true preacher. The two things go together. Discern, test the prophets. Be a true hearer that the Lord might give you a true preacher. This is words in these passages which make it clear that prophets are being spoken of in a broad way. There is also important words here about the prophet. The prophet. The Lord your God, verse 15, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I think as New Testament believers, there are some passages which we turn to in the Old Testament. And I hope that the New Testament is so ingrained upon our minds that there would be passages such as Isaiah 53, where we would come to the passage and we would say, how could anyone not think this is speaking about Christ? And that's the clear reality. Isaiah 53 is certainly speaking about Christ, and we see that. We've seen, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, that was a passage which the disciples themselves, not just the Pharisees, they missed. They missed it. They did not understand Isaiah 53 was speaking about the Messiah. There are other passages which are the opposite of Isaiah 53. I think in our reading, people of God, we would come to this passage and we would see. We would see basically that first point, right? There's an importance in discerning the difference between true and false prophets. We see that in verses 20 to 22. There's a clear message here that the way the people of God will hear prophecies is not the way that the people of the world will receive their false divinations and fortune tellings in verse 14. But where is Christ on this page? Christ is very clearly on this page. And this is one of the declarations of Christ which the disciples and even the Pharisees, in one sense, did not miss. This was a passage which was very important and very clearly understood to be speaking about the one to come, the prophet. We go to the New Testament to see this clearly. The New Testament makes this clear for us that the disciples themselves, that the true believers, and that even the crowds had this understanding of an anticipation of the prophet. Before we turn to the New Testament, turn with me to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I think this helps us understand how this was seen as a clear prophecy, not just the passage speaking about prophets in general, but about Christ in particular. For in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we read this. And beginning at verse 9, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there had not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of the terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." See, people of God, there was this understanding. And we see Moses and Elijah. Again, we've been working through Mark, right? Who appears at the Mount of Transfiguration? Who is mentioned? You know, who is he? Is he Moses? Is he Elijah? Or is he one of the prophets? There's the prophets as a whole, and then there's Moses and Elijah separated out, and even especially Moses. And there's this understanding that Deuteronomy 18 had not really been fulfilled, because there had not really been a prophet like Moses. There was this understanding. There was this understanding that when Deuteronomy 18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this was understood in the singular, not only in the context with the reference to testing prophets, but with reference to the prophet. It was understood that way. And so we read, and some of these passages may be familiar to you and jump out to you, right? We read in John in chapter 1, in John chapter 1, verse 21, "And they said to him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' And they said, 'Are you the prophet?'" Right? This, what passage are they thinking of? They're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 18. This passage was rightly understood as having that particular drive to it. And we could read again in John 4 or John 6, or then when the people said in John 7 verse 40, "This really is the prophet." But most clearly of all, Acts chapter 3. Most clearly of all, Acts chapter 3, where the apostle Peter makes it part of his sermon. And the apostle Peter says this in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. "And Moses said, this is Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and to those who came after him also proclaimed these days." In other words, Peter is making part of his very sermon to persuade the Jews that Jesus really is the Messiah, that Jesus really is the prophet. He's using this passage. He's using this passage which was rightly referred to as being one which would declare one who really was like Moses, the one who is the even greater Moses. And Peter will appeal to this passage. And he says, here he was. He was before you. He did great miracles and he even rose from the dead, and yet you do not believe him? Deuteronomy 18 has that general lesson about discerning a false prophet from a true prophet. Deuteronomy 18 speaks about the prophet, the one who could do signs and miracles like even Moses, but even greater than Moses. The one who could speak to God face to face, but more than that, was God. You see, there's something very particular being declared here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it is to him, it is to the prophet that you shall listen. And so proper listening goes into even another sphere. Because properly listening, properly hearing the voice of Jesus' call and coming to him in belief, well, now certainly listening or not listening is a matter of life or death. How important is listening? Listening is a matter of life or of death. Listen to the prophet. All other prophets are to be tested. All other prophets are nothing like the one who is the prophet, who is truth. If we found that lost letter of Laodicea, it would be interesting, be good to read. But we would have to test it in a way which we don't test the divine letters. They are the standard. They are the truth, right? But if we found that letter of Laodicea, we would have to test it. We would have to say, oh wow, we have something else that the apostle wrote. But this one was not part of God's divine word, So which part of it is edifying? Which part of it is faithful? Which part of it is not? It would be in that sense kind of like hearing a sermon. What do you do? A sermon is God's word in a particular kind of way, but it's a word to be tested. Test it like the Bereans who heard the word and then searched the scriptures to see if what was true. But Jesus, his word is the truth, and this word is his word. Listen to the prophet. That is life and death itself. And when any lesser prophet, any lesser preacher would declare his name, listen, it's a matter of life and in death. There will be a reckoning. That's how it is said in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. There will be a calling to account. There will be a test, as Peter essentially paraphrases it in Acts chapter 3. There will be destruction for the one who does not listen. And certainly this is true. This is true for the words of Jesus Christ. The one who rejects Jesus, the one who rejects his words, has no life. John 12, verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. But to receive the prophet, to receive Jesus is life. Again, there are many passages we could turn. Let's stick to the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Test all prophets. Hear the prophet. And now, people of God, there is a sharing as prophets, which we have as a people of God. And this is most clear when we combine two passages. We combine that verse, which is our main verse for consideration, Deuteronomy 18:15. Will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You hear how this one who is the prophet came from among Israel. He was a man. And so this relates to how we can share in such blessings as to be called Christians. And so a New Testament passage to combine with this then is from Hebrews. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" You see, since God, who is so far above us, stepped down as our brother and accomplished salvation, that is essentially the setup for question and answer 32. That's how we get to question and answer 32. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ. How can we speak so directly in that I share in his anointing? Because Christ was raised up from among the brothers. He is our elder brother. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. And so even as the Old Testament people were called a kingdom of priests, even now in a new and particular and special way, we can be called under the one who is the chief prophet, the only high priest, the eternal king, under him who is our brother. We are now called prophets, priests, and kings, and as Christians share in these things. See, Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15, Hebrews 2, that is how we get to question and answer 32. The privilege and the duty, the blessing and the calling. So we're called to confess his name, to present ourselves now as a living sacrifice of thanks, also with the right and privilege of coming in prayer with Christ himself as our direct mediator, striving also against sin, part of our priestly duties, and then afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. He was from among the brothers. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. And it leads into these duties, these privileges, these responsibilities. People of God, let us see the beauty of this. See the beauty of this centered on Christ. See Christ on every page, seeing Christ so clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then how that impacts our very life as Christians for him. Amen. Let us pray.